We love His church because of His magnificent calling. This calling demonstrates and really calls us toward a transformation, to being someone different. And look around. We're filled in a room of people who are the called. Make no mistake about it, this is a calling with a significant standard. We have been called out and we are called up. First, just looking at a flurry of passages that illustrate the fact that we are called out of something. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, Peter says that we've been called out of darkness and into His marvelous light. All right, so His message calls me out from that darkness and to stand in the illumination of His will and His power. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 7, Paul says that God has not called us for impurity, but for holiness. Okay, so I'm called out of darkness and I'm called out of impurity. And then in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, Paul says that we've been called to freedom. So we're called out of slavery. We're called out of impurity. We're called out of darkness. And we're called to light and holiness and freedom. Now, this calling is more than just a motto. It's more than just a slogan. These are our marching orders. This is what we are supposed to be about. This is the very essence of who we are to be. And Paul, I think, illustrates that for us, returning to Galatians chapter 5. Let me just read for you verses 13 and 14 and 15. He says, "You were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh." Ah, wait a minute. So this freedom to which I've been called turns me in a specific direction and teaches me to do certain things. And now he's going to illustrate what that means in a positive way. Through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. So the calling that we have is a calling to a high standard of living, a way of life. And that's a calling out from darkness, from impurity, from enslavery to sin, and a calling toward light and holiness and freedom in Christ Jesus that becomes motivation for, in fact, the very marching orders of the way that I am supposed to live. We are called out, but we are also called up. Peter puts it this way in 1 Peter 1, verse 15, "As he who called you is holy, so you also must be holy in all matter of your conduct." So we are called to a standard of holiness. That's the reason why in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, Paul calls those who are called saints. Called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Okay, so we're called to be saints, sanctified ones, those who have been made holy. Every Christian is a saint. It's not something you have to wait to be conferred upon you until after you die. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. By the way, you've read the letters. If you haven't, refresh yourself. These people aren't the kind of people we would typically think of when we think of saints, not in the way that is colloquially common, not in the way that we typically hear the term. And yet they're saints because they've been made holy by the blood of Jesus. They have been, 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, washed, justified, sanctified. Here are a people who are called to a high standard. And if you read 1 Corinthians, you'll see Paul reminding them of that very standard to which they've been called. In verse 9 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he says, "You're called into the fellowship of God's Son." And so, as we just read together from Ephesians chapter 4, we are to walk in a manner worthy of that calling, realizing that the calling to which we've been called is truly a calling upward. There is one hope that belongs to your call. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4. If you hear words like these, and you wonder how you could ever measure up, how could I be holy, a saint, in the sense of the terms? Well, I have good news for you. Paul gives us the answer. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 24. He says, "May the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it." Are you listening to this? This calling out from worldliness and darkness and impurity, and a calling up toward holiness and toward being saints and toward the fellowship of His Son, is a calling that He helps us to pursue and even to achieve. It is a calling that He Himself is faithful to grant. So in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, Paul says that God saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, that is, not alone by our works, but because of His own purpose and grace which He gave us in Christ Jesus. He's done this because of who He is. And when we respond to His will and, so to speak, answer that call, then what we're doing by obedience to His gospel is responding to that call and trusting in His plan. And He's faithful. He's faithful to help us along the way and to grant us a hope. Let me just remind you of 1 Peter. And I'm going to give you some citations, and we're just going to mention these and move forward. But Peter really talks about this calling. We've already mentioned 1 Peter 1, verse 15. "As He who called you is holy, so you are to be holy." We could look at chapter 2, verse 21, where he says, "For to this you have been called, because Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in His steps." All right, so we are to be holy because that's who God is. And if we're called by Him through His message, then we are to adhere to that standard. But sometimes that standard of holiness is going to put us in the face of persecution. We're going to suffer because of our faith. But you know what? You've been called to this too. You've been called to this example of Jesus, that He's left us this example of suffering. Suffering and difficulty, that we should walk in His steps. 1 Peter 2:21. "But don't hold a grudge against those who would make your path difficult." In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, he says, "Do not repay evil for evil, reviling for reviling. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing." And so Peter says in 1 Peter 5:10, God has called us to His eternal glory in Christ. All right, stepping back and just reviewing a second. If we were to encapsulate and summarize the essence of this call, it's a calling out from sin, from darkness, from slavery to that old past self, and a calling upward to God, to holiness, to hope. We're in a room full of the called ones, full of people who are to be living up to that standard. And this morning, if you're not a Christian, I have good news for you too. Perhaps you have not yet answered this call, but it is a call that is for you. It's a call that's for everybody. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14 that God has called us through the gospel message. So this isn't just a call that is for a select few, although to be sure, Jesus said there are few who will answer that call. There are few who will walk the straight and narrow path over against the lump sum of those who will choose not to. Nevertheless, this is a call that's open for everybody. So we're not waiting for a still small voice to come and give us this call. This is a call that comes from the very message of the gospel itself. And inasmuch as the gospel is for all, Romans 1:16, it's the power of God to salvation to everybody who believes, Jew first and also to the Greek, then that tells me that when I hear this message of the gospel, it's calling me out of darkness and into his light. It's calling me away from impurity and toward holiness. It's calling me to pursue hope. And when I answer that call through obedience to the message of Scripture, I align myself with those who are, by God's grace, a part of the predestined ones. Romans chapter 8, verse 30. Those who have been in the mind and the heart of God since before the foundation of the world. I'm talking about the church. And those who are in the church are those who are saved. And those whom he predestined, he justified. Those who are justified are those who are the called. Romans chapter 8 and verse 30. This is a calling that is for everyone. But it is a calling with a question. This is the part of the sermon that I have written specifically for this church. I suppose almost any sermon could be preached anywhere. You open the epistles and you read to the church at Corinth, for example, and there's a lot that is applicable there. And yet, when Paul wrote to those people, he addressed specific needs that he knew they had. And this morning, I stand before you in love. Pleading with you to consider some things that I'm going to say for the remainder of this message. The question that each one of us must answer is, am I really living up to this call? Paul says, walk in a manner worthy of the calling. Am I living up to this call? See, Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, verse 12, take hold of the eternal life to which you are called. Take hold of it. The problem is, sometimes rather than embracing our calling as Christians, we'd rather just act like, well, of course we've been living this way. I'm not called up. I'm not called out. I've always been this kind of person. After all, I grew up in Henderson, Tennessee. The very place where Freed Hardeman University, don't you know how many generations back my family goes in this town? Don't you know that I have been attending on this site, 240 White Avenue, since April the 17th, 1949, when that old building we now call the chapel was first opened? Don't you know that my grandparent helped to start this or that department over across the street? Don't you know how much money I give to this congregation to help things happen around here? Isn't it interesting how often the Bible reminds us of our past in sin, even though we're already Christians? And we might think, yeah, hasn't God forgiven me of that? Hebrews 8, verse 12, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Paul, why do you have to bring stuff up again? For example, in Ephesians chapter 2. Right before he says in verses 4, 5, and 6 that we've been saved by grace, through faith. He says this beginning in verse 1. I want you to remember that at one time you were sinners. Wait a minute, Paul. This is written to the church in Ephesus. Why would you feel the need to remind them of this? Because it's important to remember where we came from. And in so doing, and by contrast, we're reminded of the calling to which we've been called. See, the reality is we'd rather sweep our past under the rug. We'd rather act as though it doesn't exist. We refuse to acknowledge at times just how sinful our sinful past really was. Paul says, I want you to remember that. And isn't it interesting that on a regular basis in the life of the church, we have an opportunity to reflect on the past? For example, every time we eat and drink the Lord's Supper, every week, we're reminded that His body was broken for me, for you. His blood was shed for me and for you. This was necessary. It had to happen because I was a sinner. Before Him, I was not forgiven of my sins. And see, I think that we're tempted to lean one way or the other with this kind of stuff. Sometimes there are some folks who are tempted more toward pride, and so they'll think, I'm better than that other person is on the other side of the auditorium. I sit in the front, not the back, or vice versa. I sit in the back and not like those holier-than-thou people in the front. And so, you know what? That makes me better than they are. And for that person who is tempted toward pride and to think I'm not as bad as other people are, Ephesians chapter 2 absolutely shatters that self-image that you have curated in your mind, because it reminds us all of the fact that there is equal ground at the foot of the cross. You needed it just as badly as I did, and I needed it just as badly as you do. Others are tempted not more toward pride, but more toward despair, and they think, the things I've done, there's no way I could ever belong. And to that person, Ephesians chapter 2 reaches down and lifts you up and encourages you and says, listen, we're all in this together. Look around. We are the called, and that calling means something. It's more than just a proverbial badge that we might wear. It's more than just the death knell to the argument that we keep in the back of our pocket so that we can put it down on the table in a Bible study and say, I'm right and you're wrong. This is a calling to a standard. It's a calling that's available to everybody, but listen, it's a calling that we answer when we become a Christian in obedience to that message of the gospel, but it's a calling to which we must continually strive. And I wonder, are we really living like it? In light of this calling, a calling from God through the gospel which each Christian has accepted, I want to ask us a few questions. Do we live like we're called people? Do our church activities reflect our calling? Do we expect them to? Or are we just getting together just to be social? Just to pat each other on the back because of how good we're doing or have done? Do our gatherings and do our activities, the things that in a little while, you know, Bill will get up here and he'll say, here's what's going on the calendar. Are these things pointing toward hope, transformation, heaven, being saints, being holy, fellowship in Christ Jesus our Lord, because to this we have been called. And I'm not saying that everything we do has to be an in-depth Bible study. But I am saying that our coming together ought to make us better and ought to push us more toward that to which we have been called. Does our leadership model reflect our calling? Are we leading with faith and hope? Or is it just about optics, money, keeping things looking as though they're smooth on the surface, but underneath the turmoil exists? do our ministries, and do the six of us as ministers reflect our calling? Do we minister with compassion and hope and holiness? Or do we stir the pot and add gas to the fires that are already flaming? Do our homes reflect our calling? Do they point to God and to His nature and to His saving grace and to His freedom? Do they point to hope? Do they point to faithfulness? Does our speech reflect our calling? We just read it a minute ago. If you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another. And boy, I tell you what, when somebody does something and it starts going into that rumor mill, man, things fly all over the place. We start talking about this and that. And we start saying, hey, can you believe so-and-so did that? I heard that they're getting a divorce. Are we living up to our calling? Are we walking in a manner worthy of our calling? Does our worship reflect our calling, or are we too concerned about singing too many new songs or too many old songs? Or trying to rush through the Lord's Supper so that it lasts only 3 minutes? Are we so consumed with the clock that we don't have time to think about the hope, the faithfulness, the love of God, the fellowship that we have with Him through His Son? Does our evangelism reflect our calling? Do we appreciate our call enough to care about the people in our community such that we can tell them, this call is your call too? You're invited to answer this call as well. We used to sing, we don't really sing it anymore. Millions are groping without the gospel. Quickly they'll reach eternity's side. Shall we sit idly as they rush onward? And then in the chorus we sang, into our hands the gospel is given. Into our hands is given the light. I hope you're not planning to skip tonight at 5 o'clock with our discussion groups, because we're going to have an opportunity in our adult Bible classes to talk, discuss evangelism locally right here. Hope you'll be here. Brothers and sisters, could it be that we are too focused internally to really focus externally? I don't know that I'm suggesting that we need to get rid of anything that we're doing to support and to encourage one another. I'm aware of the one another passages, just like you are, and it's important that we foster these connections with each other. But what about those around us? What about the citizens of Chester County and of Henderson, Tennessee, who need the gospel and who live in a place where perhaps the light of Jesus ought to shine the brightest? And yet at times we come in here and we act like we've done our duty because we're the big building in the heart of town. They know where we are. If they want to know Jesus, they'll come and find Him here. Could it be that we've unintentionally turned the church into a social club that caters more to those who can pay our bills than those who need the help? I'm just asking questions. Could it be that we have grown so comfortable with our charming small community that we're not as zealous for their souls as we ought to be? Could it be this morning that people's spiritual needs go unmet because no one wants to step up and take responsibility for helping them as a brother or a sister in Christ? And so we'll talk about them all day long, but we'll never go to them the way that Jesus said to do it, because we're scared that we might not know what to say or whatever other cop-out excuse we have. Could it be that we've allowed petty differences to drive a wedge between us and those with whom we're supposed to be united in Christ? And rather than working and pursuing the messy, admittedly messy work of reconciliation, instead we just try and avoid them until eventually one of us ends up going to another church across town? Could it be that we don't live like we're called to hope because we rarely even think about hope? And maybe we're not even really convinced that hope is all that real. Could it be that the powerful Word of God is working on your heart right now through the words that I'm speaking? Could it be this morning that you need to revive your commitment to God to actually live for Jesus outside of these walls and to respond to the calling to which we've been called? Could it be that there's someone here who needs to repent of the negligence of your calling in your personal life, in your marriage, in your parenting, in your evangelism, in your leadership, in the life of this church? There's so much to love about His people. This morning, I'm not blind to that. The truth, in of trying to apply the truth, has forced us to ask some difficult questions, and these questions demand an answer. And so this morning, as I call you to take hold of your calling, I'd like to begin . How does a preacher respond to the Lord's invitation? After the song, Brother Al Jean, I'm going to ask you to lead a prayer for me. I've exposed my shallow faith by worrying over challenges and complaining about those who have caused them. I've not led with faith and spirituality. This has impacted my ministry, my coworkers, my family, and it has not reflected the calling to which I've been called. We're called to so much better than this. If there are others who need to join me this morning, or if you are not a New Testament Christian, come and answer a call of hope and freedom and life in Jesus while we stand and sing.